we started from this scripture in Isaiah 53 where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, but he took all our iniquities. And so I got to thinking about this concept of we're like sheep. God looks at us and sees us like sheep. And at first I thought that was a derogatory thing. That's bad news because sheep are dumb and dirty and all those kind of things. And I'm beginning to realize that we share some characteristics with sheep. And God loves us. God designed us to be this way. He loves us this way. He doesn't necessarily want us to be anything other than sheep. And so we looked last week at some of the ways that God calls us sheep. He says that we're like sheep because we have to be led by someone. We're like sheep because we have to be fed by someone. We're like sheep because we have to be shepherded. We have to have somebody that's over us. We have to stay together. There are all kinds of stories about how God loves the sheep. Jesus had compassion on the sheep, separate the sheep from the goats. The sheep that know Jesus, they hear his voice. We looked at Psalm 23. That's a great picture of how we're like sheep. And so I want to see if I can kind of describe the characteristics of sheep. If you could visit with a shepherd for a day or two, what would you learn about sheep? What would you see there? Well, one of the first things you'd learn is that sheep are basically defenseless. You know, their only real defense is their thick fur and the fact that they stay together in herds, flocks. And then the second thing you'd learn is that they are herd animals. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about each one of these in detail. But they like to be close together. They need to be close together. And when one of them wanders off from the rest of the flock or the herd, then they don't do very well. They get sick. They get eaten and devoured by predators. And yet, here they are. They're designed to have to live close together. But as you watch those sheep, you discover, boy, that living close together stuff kind of has some downside to it. I mean, they're always jostling up against each other. And if one of them sees some food they want, well, they'll go push the other one out of the way as they're going to it. They step on each other's hooves and feet, and they don't seem to care about it. And then the thing that always gets me is that you'll see a sheep, and they'll have a dirty spot on them. And you can tell that that's because another sheep has backed up against them and kind of let go. You know, they don't have bathrooms. And so you might say that the one sheep pooped on the other sheep. And that's just part of being in a herd. You get that kind of messiness in being in a herd. And yet, God designed them that the only way they can survive and be happy is like that. Sheep are not too bright when it comes to their own welfare, especially, you know, they don't seem to know how to find good pasture. They don't know how to work together. They don't know when to sleep. They don't know when to eat. That's why they need a shepherd to help them regulate all that stuff. Matter of fact, a sheep, if he goes off alone, the shepherd tries to get to him quickly, not just because there might be predators, but because the sheep will start eating and will continue to eat until he's literally stuffed. And he can die from overeating because there's nobody there to tell him to stop eating, or there's nobody to tell him to come in after dark, you know, or that sort of thing. Which brings us to the last point, and that is that sheep definitely need a shepherd. They've got to have somebody that can guide them, guard them, govern them, provide for them. And think about this now. If you're a sheep, without the help of a higher power, you can't survive. So with sheep, who is that higher power? It's us, the shepherds, right? Human beings. And so we turn that analogy around and say, we sheep, we human beings can't survive without the help of a higher power. And of course, that higher power is God. And so we need a shepherd. We need human shepherds. We need God as our shepherd. And that's who we need to follow. Actually, sheep will follow almost anything. It's kind of weird if they start thinking that you're going to help them. Well, they'll just follow you even though you're leading them to destruction. And they don't know any better. We'll probably spend more time on this aspect than we will on any others. So you got these four characteristics of sheep. They're defenseless. They're designed to be in herds or flocks. They're dumb, and they need a shepherd. And so let's start with this first one, defenseless. What are the defenses of a sheep? Have you ever actually felt a sheep? Have you ever grabbed hold of the wool of a sheep that hadn't been sheared in a while? The wool's really thick, isn't it? I mean, it's hard to get your fingers down to the skin. And imagine a dog or a wolf, you know, their canines are less than an inch long. they're not able to get through that fur to get to a sheep. So what they'll do is they try to grab them up under the neck, up in the soft spot of the neck, or they try to grab them by the legs, break their legs, throw them over, and get to their belly, because that's the only way they can get to them. So about the only defenses that a sheep has is that it has lots of wool around it. You know, it doesn't kick particularly hard. It can't really defend itself. It's not nocturnal. It can't see in the dark. It can't see its enemies coming. So about all they can do is just all huddle together real close in an attack and hope that whoever's attacking them can't pull one of them out. Or you're really hoping that you're the sheep in the middle of the herd when they all start huddling together for protection from a predator. And you know what? It's kind of like that with us. On our own, at least when it comes to spiritual things, we're defenseless. You know, we hate to admit that, especially we men. You know, we go to a Rambo movie and say, yeah, man, that's me, Rambo. I can live on my own and defeat any enemy and do whatever I want to, and nobody can get to me. And the truth is, for 99.9999% of us human beings, it's just not like that. We are defenseless, especially when it comes to the spiritual realm. See, the problem is we don't have any sensing equipment that operates in the spiritual realm. I mean, think about that for a minute. Think about going to war. A general is going to go to war. What's the first thing he wants? He wants intelligence. He wants information. He wants to know about his enemy. How many troops are there? How many tanks do they have? Where are they? All this kind of stuff. And so one of the things they use is something called remote sensing. That's a fancy word for you got a satellite, and the satellite's taking pictures on the ground. And even if the satellite can't see exactly what's there, they have ways of saying, well, I'm looking at the spectrum of the light coming off of this green dot that I see on the ground, and I can tell that that spectrum matches the paint spectrum of the paint that this particular army uses for their tanks. And so I know this is a tank, but the spectrum over here is for a truck, and so I know this is a truck, and so they have these little electric-powered, actually, they just look like radio-controlled model airplanes. They have 3 and 4 foot wingspans. They toss them into the air, and they can fly 2 or 3 miles. They're very quiet, can fly high. They have cameras on them. They have all kinds of sensing equipment, so they can go look over the next ridge and that sort of thing, give the commander some information. So that's like seeing. Hearing, of course, if you're in the ocean, you use sonar. The subs use sonar to find ships and vice versa. But did you know that in Russia, for instance, in the remote parts of Russia, especially between Moscow and the United States, the Russians scattered small electronic devices all around the countryside. And the idea was they were listening devices that would transmit back if they started hearing something. They'd transmit back, like if a jet is going overhead, one of our jets would be coming up, or troops or something like that. The Border Patrol puts out seismic monitors, little seismic monitors about a little bigger than a grapefruit. This is the sense of feel, and they're actually getting a remote sense of feeling of the ground. And so when somebody walks nearby, or a truck or car comes nearby, it vibrates the ground, that sensor picks it up and it alerts them, and then they know, oh, there's somebody there. So it's kind of like our sense of feeling. Even the sense of smell. In Vietnam, there were a lot of stories about how the Viet Cong were repulsed by the scent of Americans. The scent of Americans was very different from their scent, and it was not particularly pleasant to them. And it wasn't uncommon for Viet Cong to be able to smell an American patrol long before they could see them or hear them. And it took a while before our guys picked up on that and started putting stuff on them to stay out of it. So we're talking about seeing, hearing, feeling, smelling. How many of those senses do you have in the spirit? Can you see demons on a regular basis? Or smell a demon? Hear them? I mean, we just don't have that kind of sensory perception, do we? Now, I'm going to give you some examples of how we sort of have that. One time when Sandy was smaller, we were in a church service. People were being prayed for. And after the service, Sandy pointed out a woman and said, I saw an angel come down and heal that woman. And we went over to that woman and she said, I felt that. I didn't know what it was. I felt that and I was healed. You're right. So I don't know. What is that? Is that somehow our eyes are able to see? Nobody else saw it. One time I was preaching in a service and a lady came up to me and said, while you were preaching, I could see this big giant angel standing behind you. This lady that had been a friend of ours for a long time, I had no reason not to believe her. Debbie has, on a couple of occasions, talked about smelling stinky spirits, she calls them. It'll just be a real foul smell that she can smell. Sometimes I can smell it, sometimes I can't. We know it's something happening in the spirit. Matter of fact, Debbie and I both, we were driving to church one day, and all of a sudden the car just got filled with the smell of roses. And you roll the window down and it's not outside. You know, it's like the Rose of Sharon. Like we were smelling in the spirit. I remember one time I was sitting in a meeting with some executives. I was working for a large multinational company. I was running a fairly large office. And so we'd gone up to a meeting with some of the higher executives. And one of the guys is standing up and saying, I want to make sure that you managers know that we are not planning to close any plants or lay anybody off. And as soon as he said that, the Holy Spirit said, he's lying. And it didn't take but about 3 months to discover the Holy Spirit was right. He was lying. They did have plans. And they had had plans for a while to close branches and lay people off. But when the Holy Spirit said that, it was so dramatic. It was like you want to look around. I mean, you know you didn't hear it with your ears, but you want to look around. Who said that? And so the sensing that we do, it seems like it relates to our brain. It's like God sees in the Spirit. God translates what he sees and somehow puts it into our minds. And so to us, sometimes it looks like we're seeing something, or it smells like we're smelling something, or it's like we're sure we heard something, even though there was no audible, you know, the little hairs in your ears weren't vibrating or anything to hear real audio, but you say, I heard that from God. Well, I think that our primary interface with the spirit world is our minds. And so that's how God helps us to sense things, is in our minds. But you know what? Without the help of some other spiritual being, we human beings are completely blind in the spirit, completely without any senses of any kind. And that means that we have no ability to be effective in fighting evil forces, defending ourselves against evil forces. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we're talking about how sheep are defenseless and God lovingly sees us as sheep. It's okay for us to be sheep. He's not looking for us to be Rambo. He's looking for us to be a sheep that has enough sense to look to him and say, Shepherd, I need some protection. I need some help. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I mean, he has enough descriptors there to make sure we understand that our struggle is not with our fellow sheep. Our struggle is not with fellow human beings. Our struggle is with enemy spirits, evil spirits, wickedness in high places. Our implements of warfare, then, have to come from God, not us, because we're not wrestling with or fighting with, warring against flesh and blood. How many times have we mistakenly thought, it's what she said, it's what he said, it's that person, it's that neighbor, it's that guy I work with, that's my enemy. And that's not the enemy. The enemy is the devil. And so you go on down into verse 13, Therefore, since our fight is not with our fellow sheep, but is with spiritual forces, therefore take up the full armor of God. Not your armor, not the armor you make up, not the armor you think of, the armor of God. And he goes on to talk about this armor, this defensive equipment. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Yes, we got to put this stuff on, but it's not ours. We didn't make it. We didn't design it. We didn't build it. We didn't buy it. It's not ours. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then he goes on talking about, please pray on my behalf, etc. We sheep have to volunteer to submit to God's spiritual weaponry. We have to enlist. We have to decide we're going to join up. We don't get drafted. He doesn't do that. We have to admit that we're defenseless sheep, and then we have to actively put on these spiritual defenses that come from outside of us, come from God. I'll tell you about what some of those are in a minute. How many times have we been angry with somebody, and we start a war with that person, that fellow sheep, when really the war is not with them? So our ability to fight spiritual warfare comes from several places. If we're sheep, if we are defenseless, if we don't have our own weaponry, defenses, can't get them if we had to, unless they come from God, what are our defenses? Well, of course, we got the armor of God that's talking about there. I'm going to talk about four things real quick. One is the name of Jesus. The other is fasting and prayer. The other is warring angels. And the other is our own conduct and how we live our lives. And we may be defenseless, stupid sheep, but how we live our lives has something to do with it. Turn to Mark 6. Let's talk about this first weapon or line of defense. It's the name of Jesus. This is not new, what we're talking about, but I want to read from the power of the Word of God and pray that that sinks into us, that we'll use this great, powerful force and use it in a proper way, in an effective way. Mark 6, verse 7. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving them authority over all unclean spirits. And then we see down in verse 13, and they were using that authority. They were casting out many demons, and they were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. So the question I have to you is, what did this look like? They received this authority from God. What did he do? Did he give them a piece of paper? Write out a little, some kind of a certificate. This is your authority. Hall pass. That's what he did. He gave them a hall pass, and he signed it. Jesus, now he's, and then they just hold this up to anybody with a demon, and that's how you think they did that? What do you think they did? Well, we see what Jesus did. Jesus commanded demons, and they obeyed him. Jesus didn't say, in the name of God. He just said, get out, and they did. So let's see how the disciples were supposed to handle this. In Mark, go back to Mark 16. Mark 16 and starting in verse 15. And he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He's talking to his disciples. He who has believed and baptized to be saved, he who is disbelieved, or that is who doesn't believe, is condemned already. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. So what they were doing, and we see in the book of Acts, when the disciples started the beginning of the kingdom of God there, like healing the leper, in Acts 3, down around verse 3 or verse 4, the leper looks at him like, you know, you're going to give me something. And Peter and John see him, and they look at him, and they say, look at us. And so he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. And then in verse 6, Peter makes this very famous statement, I don't have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Then what does he say next? In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk. What does that mean? In the name of? I mean, what is he doing when he says that? Yeah. He's saying, not by my authority, but by the authority of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Turn to Acts 16. So we use the name of Jesus not as some magic chant, magic incantation, magic words. When we say in Jesus' name, what we're doing is we're calling on the authority of God Almighty to back up whatever it is we say, because we're sheep. We don't have the authority in ourselves. Matter of fact, I'm going to show you an example of somebody that didn't have the proper authority casting out devils here in just a second. Acts 16. Starting in verse 16, and it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, that'd be an evil spirit, met us, for she had been bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. But she was following after Paul and us, and she kept crying out, these men are bondservants of the Most High God, and they're proclaiming the way of salvation. And she continued to do this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed, and he turned to her, and he said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her that very moment. When we're in spiritual warfare, we need to exercise authority, and we need to do it in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, the devil is going to run over us because we're defenseless sheep. It would be like a sheep saying, in the name of that shepherd, wolf, leave. Well, the sheep is standing there looking at the wolf, right? And the wolf's got his mouth open about to eat the sheep's nose off, right? And the sheep goes, in the name of the shepherd, leave. And the wolf takes off, and the sheep goes, yeah, baby, I got it. Look at that. I told that wolf to leave, and he left. What the sheep doesn't know is the shepherd standing behind him like this with a shotgun pointed at that wolf. And the wolf sees the shotgun and says, you know, I think I'll probably go now. See, that's what it is when we use the name of Jesus in authority in spiritual warfare. Acts 19, this lets you know that the disciples had a little sense of humor in what they were doing. Starting in verse 13, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits its name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. That's what they would say. They didn't know this Jesus. They just thought it's just a magic word, magic incantation, abracadabra, and, you know, whatever the magic words are, open sesame, and it would just, it's Jesus, and then we use it. And so seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And they go, well, we're just the sheep, right? I mean, that's what we're... And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, leapt on all seven of them at once, and subdued them all and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the folks. So we're not just using a magic phrase. We're talking about the name, the authority of the one who owns us. Sheep typically are owned by their shepherd, you know. Jesus has bought us. He owns us. All of our life is all about him. When we get into a battle, warfare, a difficult place, it's not a surprise to God, and it's not a surprise to him that we're defenseless in that. You get in spiritual warfare and can't do anything about it, and God doesn't go, oh, well, what a puny mouse you are. Why don't you just jump up and do something about it? We can't jump up and do something about it. He knows that. And so he's saying, I own you. I expect you to exercise my authority to get those things out of your life and out of the life of those around you and away from your family. And I expect you to do spiritual warfare in my authority. Because it's, and we're going to see this in a minute with warring angels, as soon as you start speaking in my name, things happen in the spirit. Those demons can say, if you don't know Jesus, I'm just going to do whatever I want to with you. But if you know Jesus and use that authority, I don't have a choice. I have to leave. Boy, I don't have enough fingers and toes to count the number of times I have seen that happen. Okay. Fasting and prayer. Turn back to Matthew 17. If you haven't been fasting some, you've got to start fasting. This is not an option, okay? I'm just telling you there's too much benefit to us telling our body, telling our appetites, you don't run the place around here. Because when we start doing that, we turn ourselves to God and say, God, whatever it is you want, that's what I want. I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray so I have power to accomplish things in my life. In Matthew 17:21, we looked at the scripture a couple weeks ago where a man brings his demon-possessed boy to the disciples. The disciples can't cast the demon out. Jesus says, you couldn't do that, first of all, because of the littleness of your faith. And then he says, but this kind does not come out except by prayer and fasting. Remember I was telling you the story a couple weeks ago about this lady that we met who had been going to soothsayers and fortune tellers, and they had been prophesying all kinds of evil over her. And you know, that's like going to a witch. I mean, that's like using the occult. Have you all heard about this new pink Ouija board that's being marketed to young girls? Ages 6 and over is what it says. You can find it at Toys R Us. And, of course, to them, it's just this harmless little game. It's not a harmless game. It's part of the occult. That's what a fortune teller, soothsayer is part of the occult. You get around those folks, and the evil spirits that are around them are going to start hanging around in your life, too, and causing trouble. That's exactly what happened to this lady. She started having pains just like they told her she was going to in her abdomen. And so Debbie and I prayed for her. Rebuke the devil. The Lord touched her, gave this warm feeling that went down from her shoulder into her body. The pain left immediately, and she was set free. Well, the reason I was able to do that spiritual warfare with her and pray that prayer over her successfully then was not because I'm a bigger, badder sheep than she was. It was because I had been fasting and praying before that. I'd been fasting and praying for several days when she showed up. And so when the time came for me to exercise my boss's authority, I could do that because I had been fasting and praying. Had I not been fasting and praying, Jesus said, you know, there's some times you're going to get in spiritual warfare, and if you haven't been fasting and praying, the devil's going to run over you. All of us need to do some fasting. If it's one meal, if it's just chocolate. Grace gave me the biggest chocolate bar I have ever seen. It's like a half inch thick and about a foot by 6 inches. It's this huge bar of chocolate. And it is the most delicious chocolate. It's not waxy. I mean, it has the right texture. Oh, God, it's so good. And I've been fasting too much. I haven't been able to eat but a little of that. See? If all you're doing is fasting chocolate, do that. Now, I'm fasting other things too. But, you know, whatever you need to do. Fast and pray. Daniel 10. I'm going to leave you with a cliffhanger here. Daniel 10, starting verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, why didn't he just say, in the year of our Lord, 1843, or whatever it was? That's because there was no standard global system of calendars in the day, of course. So he's trying to give you an idea of when this was. Third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message, and he had an understanding of the visions. And Daniel's now going to tell the story about this, how he received this great vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food. That's chocolate and lobster. I can tell you that right away, okay? Maybe crab and maybe biscuits and gravy. And well, anyway, there's probably a long list of tasty foods, okay? Daniel said, I'm just going to do without all of those. Now, he might even have said, I'm going to do without Coffee Works coffee or whatever his favorite was. You know, I mean, that would be actually, for me, it'd be Coffee Works coffee and fresh, hot Krispy Kreme donuts. That would be the frit. For sure, that would be it. I did not eat any tasty food for 3 weeks. I didn't eat meat, and no wine entered my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all. So he probably didn't smell very good either until the end of 3 weeks was complete. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. So Daniel starts a 3-week fasting and praying. And at the end of this, an angel shows up to give him the answer that he was looking for. And next week, we're going to read down a few more verses and see why it took 3 weeks for this angel to show up and why Daniel had to keep fasting and praying for 3 solid weeks. Because we're going to look at warring angels as one of our weapons.